everybody. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we are going to continue our series that we've been doing here now for a while on the Beatitudes. And so while you're turning there, just want a quick question. Where are my UFC fans? We got any out there? Yeah, it's kind of the sport of the manly man, right? I mean, if, for those of you that maybe don't know, it's a sport where they basically take two freakish athletes, some of the baddest dudes on the planet. They put them in an octagon-shaped cage, right, and let them have at it, right? And so the idea, the object is to knock out your competitor, make him unconscious, or choke them to the point where they surrender, right, by tapping out, they call it, okay? And following the sport is really kind of a requirement of keeping one's man's card, okay? So for those who just want to know. Now, here's the thing. Before the UFC, there was wrestling. Not wrestling. Wrestling, right? It's different, okay? And my brother and I, as a kid, man, we used to watch big-time wrestling on television together on Saturdays. Anybody else? And then after we would watch this, right, then my brother and I would reenact it on the living room floor. He would usually be Haystacks Calhoun, okay, and I was usually Wild Bill Curry, okay? And man, we would flop around on the living room furniture, and eventually he'd get me in a camel clutch or in a full Nelson to the point where I would cry for mercy. Which meant that he was to turn me loose. For you younger bucks, to cry, you know, to cry mercy was basically the OG version of tapping out, okay? It was crying out for mercy. And over the past few Sundays, we've been in a series of Beatitudes, which are part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we come to the fifth one, which is all about wrestling. I'm sorry. No, it's all about mercy, okay? It's all about mercy. Here it is, Matthew 5, 7 simply says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, according to Jesus, those who are spiritually healthy are characterized by mercy. And so you might be wondering, well, what does that mean? Well, we can unlock the meaning of this beatitude by understanding these three concepts this morning that Jesus includes in this brief yet very compelling statement. So we're going to look at them together. So you may want to grab an outline. You're welcome to follow along. The first of the key concepts is this. There's this divine pattern of mercy. You see, when Jesus taught this beatitude, the concept of being merciful, it wasn't anything new. It wasn't revolutionary to his disciples. Because, you know, if you've been reading through the Old Testament, you'll see that the word mercy or merciful was used frequently throughout it. The part of this beatitude that would have been surprising is that he says that they must be merciful toward one another. See, that concept wasn't commonly practiced by the Jews living in Jesus' day, including his disciples. If you were to examine the Old Testament and explore the different forms of this word, mercy, you'll find that it was used predominantly as an attribute of God. You know, at the heart of what God is like, by His own declaration, is mercy. I mean, He states numerous times, "I am known by my mercy." And you know, we've discovered from the beginning of this series that all true followers of Christ, we manifest these eight Beatitudes, which also largely describe the character of God. You know, except for being poor in spirit, all the others, the mourning sin, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, all of those are true of the Lord. And so Jesus' big idea here is this, that as Christians, we possess and display these qualities because we are reborn in God's image, and therefore we reflect His nature. Ephesians 4, 24 admonishes us to put on the new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. Now, to maybe broaden our perspective a bit, the key words in the Scripture that convey this truth are mercy and compassion. So you'll see these throughout the Old and the New Testament, and they're used interchangeably to describe the same characteristic of God, okay? For example, in Exodus chapter 32, while Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Israelites, influenced by their Egyptian idolatry, asked Moses' older brother Aaron to craft a golden calf so that they could worship that alongside of God. And this violated God's nature and deeply angered him. I mean, so much so that God threatened to destroy the entire nation of Israel and build a new nation under Moses' lineage. However, Moses intercedes, asking God to reconsider his intentions, and God relents. Right? And it just demonstrates his merciful nature. And then following this, in Exodus 33, Moses demands that God show him his glory and reveal his character. And remarkably, God agrees to do just that. And in chapter 34, we're told that the Lord took Moses, put him in the cleft of the rock, if you recall. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, that's Jehovah or Yahweh. And it says that he passed in front of Moses proclaiming this, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, what I want you to catch is this. When God reveals himself for the very first time, the very first thing he tells us is that he is by nature full of mercy and compassion. I mean, this is who God is. And I know for some of you this might be surprising. I mean, how many of you, you know, you were taught that the God of the Old Testament behaved differently than the God of the New Testament? Was anybody raised under that mentality? In other words, the God of the Old Testament, he was kind of a grumpy guy. Right? He's full of anger, wrath, was, you know, killing people, you know, wiping out nations, all that kind of stuff. Well, the God of the New Testament, well, he softens up a bit, right? He becomes merciful. He becomes, you know, forgiving. I mean, was anybody else raised kind of under that mentality? Yeah, I think a lot of us were. Well, friends, you need to know that that's not the case. You see, God always has been and always will be merciful. Because it's literally a part of his very nature. And we see this throughout the scripture. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Luke 1:50 says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And it's not just the good people to whom God extends his mercy. In Luke chapter 6, we discover that God grants mercy even to unbelievers who hated him. And in verse 35, it says that he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And in addition, we're told in the Bible that God's mercy is the underlying factor of our salvation. If you were to dig into what motivates God to reach out and to save people like you and like me, you will find that it is his merciful and compassionate nature. That's what motivates him. I mean, look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're told, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. Again, in Titus chapter 3, we read, but when the rights or in the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Right? Not because of the righteous things that we have done. That was last Sunday's sermon, okay? But because of what, church? His mercy. Because of his mercy. And I don't know about you, but I know I'm grateful for God's deep mercy. And I'll tell you why. It's because left to my own devices, I don't always do so well. I don't always behave so well. So I am grateful, thankful, right, that God by nature is merciful, because I cannot make it to heaven on the wings of my own personal righteousness. And friends, neither can you. You know, neither can you. if you desire to see the mercy of God demonstrated in 4K ultra high definition, you need only look no further than his son Jesus. Spend some time this week. You know, I challenge you. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just see for yourself, right, how often from beginning to end Jesus showed extraordinary mercy throughout his ministry. Motivated by compassion, Jesus extended mercy to nearly every person he encountered, the hungry, the lame, the blind, and the deaf. And his mercy was utterly indiscriminate. He acted compassionately toward men and women, Jews, Samaritan, and Gentile alike, taxpayers and tax collectors, the rich and the poor, the ceremonially clean and unclean, the saint and the sinner. It did not matter to him. Because like his Father, he was, is, and will forever be, by nature, merciful. So you see, the truth that undergirds this beatitude is that in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit, there is a pervasive quality that moves him to feel our misery and then to act to relieve it. So that's the divine element, okay? That's the first key component behind this beatitude, is that there's this divine pattern of mercy. It's just God's nature. So let's move forward a little bit and look at this second part, and that is the believer's practice of mercy. I mean, look at it again. He says in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And you see, I want us to focus on the key word of this beatitude, which is merciful. Notice how Jesus phrases this. He's very intentional here, friends. By using a substantive adjective, merciful, he's not describing someone who occasionally does acts of mercy. Rather, he's describing someone who by nature is merciful. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference, and this is important to catch, and it's crucial, because unbelievers, right, those who are not a part of God's kingdom, can and do occasionally perform random acts of compassion. True? And we witness it all the time when there's a natural disaster, for instance. And we see the news reports of people from all walks of life rallying and performing, you know, acts of compassion, at times even heroic ones. But have you ever wondered why they do this? You know, what compels us, you know, to want to do that? Well, it's what theologians call residual image of God. You see, according to Genesis, mankind was originally made in the image of a merciful God. And although that image was terribly marred by the fall, the argument is that there are still these faint reflections of it still existing, even in non-Christians. And I've seen this throughout my years of ministry. I used to be involved in a highly, highly missional church, and much of what we did was basically minister to the needs of the less fortunate around us. And we would, you know, at our church, we would have maybe 50, 60 people show up on a Sunday morning, a lot of younger guys, tatted up, pierced up guys, and we had a blast together. But we would do a project together. One I remember in particular, there was an outfit that reached out to us and said, "Hey, did you know that there are literally hundreds of children throughout Columbus, you know, that are sleeping on floors and are being gnawed on by rats at night?" And it just broke our heart, the fact that there are kids sleeping on floors like that. So we decided we're going to build beds. And we called our church the Robin Hood Church of Columbus. And what we do is we were a bunch of poor young guys and, you know, just, you know, doing the best we could. And we'd go rob from all these big rich churches. And we built a prototype of a bed. And I literally just showed up at churches, didn't even ask, big churches. And I said, we're going to put a bed out in your foyer in a 5-gallon bucket. Okay? And you're going to support us in building these beds for these children in Columbus. And we rented this large warehouse. Actually, I went to the owner of this large warehouse and said, "Hey, you're going to donate this for about 3 weekends because we're going to build beds by the hundreds in your warehouse, and we're going to provide it to children." And we had another outfit to provide the mattresses. Church of about 50, 60 people. We opened that up to do these projects of building these beds. We'd have anywhere from 150 to 200 people show up on the weekends, right? You know, to build beds. These were friends of these kids, from college kids from all walks of life. That would do that. So whenever you see unbelievers showing mercy, understand that biblically it's simply an expression of the residual image of God in them. However, not so with Christians, right? For those of us who belong to the kingdom of God, acts of compassion flow naturally from our imputed merciful nature. This is what Jesus is getting at with this beatitude. Allow me to explain a little bit about mercy and what it is. If you want to flip your outlines over, we'll explain this a little bit. What exactly is mercy then? What is it that every citizen of God's kingdom has and should continue to manifest? Well, allow me to give you a couple of descriptions. I think one way to describe it is the character quality that moves a person to relieve others' pain and misery. I mean, it's literally where sympathy and action meet to alleviate another person's suffering. You see, that's mercy. And it all flows from a merciful heart. You know, you see a person in a miserable state, and that imputed mercy within you responds emotionally to that person. Right? Your heart goes out to that person. However, genuine mercy doesn't end with the emotion. Rather, it goes a step further and it responds with action. I mean, please hear this, friends. Don't for a moment imagine that the concerned feeling that you get, right, when you see a starving child or a person in need, that feeling is mercy. You see, you're not being merciful at that point. Rather, true mercy includes both emotion and action, whatever form that takes. Whatever form it takes. Extending mercy can mean responding to someone's need or poverty with practical assistance. I mean, one of the foundational tenets of our Forge Men's Ministry, and we recite it every first Saturday of the month, as a blessed man, I promise to be a blessing to others. That's mercy. You see, that's mercy. Proverbs 14:21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. You see, friends, as a citizen of God's kingdom, we are to be merciful by responding to the misery of need and poverty with practical help. 1 John chapter 3, it adds a whole different twist to this. Right? It adds a whole different level of the idea of being merciful. Listen to what it says. 1 John 3:17 says this. If anyone, probably me, probably you, agreed? He says, if anyone has material possessions, probably you, probably me, right? If any of you has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, here it is. How can the love of God be in that person? That's strong, isn't it? And it's a good question. I mean, do you hear what John is saying? You see, he's making a case for the idea that if you profess to be a Christian, yet you are not being generous with your resources, right? You're not being merciful and responding practically to the needs of others while you have the means to do so, he says, then your profession as a Christian rings hollow and your life is devoid of God's presence. I mean, it's like he's questioning whether that person is even a Christian. And friends, there are many, many ways to demonstrate mercy. It can be shown by forgiving those who sin against us. Remember the passage, that Luke 6 verse we glanced at a minute or two ago that said that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked? Well, listen to how Luke follows that. He immediately follows that with the command to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So the command is that we are to extend mercy to the wicked and the ungrateful people who have wronged us. In the same manner and in the same measure that God has extended to us. Mercy can also be exercised by visiting people in hospitals and in nursing homes, by caring for the homeless and the poor, by ministering to the handicapped, by reaching out to those who are physically suffering or grieving the loss of a loved one. And again, friends, all of this flows from a merciful heart. It all flows from a merciful heart. I mean, here's something to me that's worth considering. Did you know that when you act mercifully towards someone, Jesus interprets it as you're being merciful to Him vicariously? And that those acts of compassion have eternal implications. I mean, I'm not completely certain how all of this works. There's a lot. you know, the mysterious aspects of some of the things God does that I don't completely understand. However, in Matthew chapter 25, it's the passage that Drew read a little earlier, Jesus offers the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the gist of the parable is that on judgment day, God is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, just like a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Says he's going to put the sheep on the right side, he's going to put the goats on the left. We pick up the story in verse 34, which reads this way, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" He says, "Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared from you since the beginning, or since the creation of the world." And then he's going to offer the rationale for them being in heaven, okay? And here's what he says. "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and you visited me." Now, these to me sound a lot like genuine acts of mercy, do they not? They're just common acts of mercy, is what he's saying here. And then the righteous, that's key, okay? The righteous. It says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and or in prison and go to visit you?'" And the king will reply, "I tell you, whatever you did to the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me." That's incredible. I don't completely understand, you know, how that all works. But what I will tell you is this. Allow me to explain this. This does not mean that people merit salvation through their acts of compassion. So it's not like they earned their way into heaven by being good to people. That's not what he's saying. I mean, we learned last Sunday from Titus chapter 3, 5 that God saves us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His, what? Mercy. It's the Lord's mercy. Right? Remember, we are saved by the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us by God. And it is from that imputed righteousness that our righteous acts flow. Right? For instance, like acts of compassion. So what Jesus is saying in this parable is that you can tell who the genuine Christians are by the works that they do. Right? Their acts of mercy are simply a reflection of their merciful hearts given to them by God at conversion. And so therefore, when you encounter people who are hungry, thirsty, lonely, and sick, they experience emotions of sympathy and feel compelled to assist them in some form of fashion. Jesus is saying, if you want to know who a true Christian is, right? If you want to know who a true citizen of my kingdom is, there you have it. Right? There you have it. The goats, on the other hand, have no imputed righteousness to draw on. Therefore, they're less inclined to perform righteous acts. Right? And they encounter people who are hungry, thirsty, lonely, and sick, and feel little need or compulsion to help them. And in the end, that'll be problematic for them. Right? Like, eternally problematic for them. I mean, listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says about this. He says in James chapter 2, verse 12, again, this is a command. "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been," what, church? "Merciful." And he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. So this is serious, right? I mean, this is serious business. Mercy matters, friends. Right? And in the end, God will extend His mercy only where there is mercy. That's what James is saying, okay? So maybe now is a good time to do a personal evaluation. I mean, how do you typically respond to those who are needy and poor? Please hear this. Do you write them off as lazy or undisciplined, deserving what they get? Or do you try to help them in practical ways? I mean, do you intentionally seek out opportunities to help those in need? Right? Or are you sympathetic to the misery of those who are suffering? And do those emotions, do they move you to act? These are the kind of questions, right, that we need to be wrestling with. Okay? The key concepts in this beatitude are the divine pattern of mercy, the believer's practice of mercy, and briefly, there's one other, and that is Christ's promise of mercy. Here we get to the promise at the end of the verse. Let's look at this beatitude one last time. It just simply says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Like all other beatitudes, this one promises a benefit. And the benefit is that God Himself will extend mercy to the one who is merciful. So you see, putting it all together, here's what Jesus is saying. Those who are truly merciful are spiritually prosperous. Right? They belong to my spiritual kingdom. They have experienced God's mercy and manifest that reality by extending mercy to others. It's just this beautiful cycle. It's just an incredibly beautiful cycle. Those who are merciful will continue to enjoy God's mercy. Those who are merciful, right, just continue to, you know, to enjoy God's mercy. And it's God's mercy, therefore, then that prompts us, right, to want to be merciful. And that mercy that we receive from God is in this life, but ultimately in the life to come. Let me close by giving you a couple of things to consider. First off, I'd say this. Please use this beatitude to assess yourself. Right? Like the ones before it, this beatitude serves as a litmus test for those who are truly citizens of God's spiritual kingdom. You see, those in God's kingdom exhibit mercy. And those who aren't, don't. It's just that simple, friends. Right? So you must ask yourself, do those who know me best, do they see me as merciful? Good question, isn't it? Do those who truly know me, do they see me as being merciful? If so, right, then there's an excellent chance that you're part of God's kingdom here on earth. If not, right, outside of Christ, you have no hope. And what is it that James said? But at His judgment, He will show no mercy. And so don't wait. I mean, repent, trust in Jesus, and seek His forgiveness today. And then look for ways to demonstrate that mercy in your life. You know, that mercy that you receive from God that redeems you out of your wicked ways, right? That mercy that redeems you, allow that then to prompt you and to leverage that then and be motivated to show mercy to others. The last thing I'd say is this. Jesus responds to us with this very quality. I love the book of Hebrews. It's one of my favorite books in all the Bible because what the book is really all about, it was the Hebrew writer saying, you know, here's why Jesus is the answer, right? Here's why Jesus is greater. He says He's greater than angels. You know, He's greater than the Old Testament priests. He's greater than. And in that book, and you get into chapter 2, and he says this about Jesus, therefore He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become, here it is, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's just a big word. All that means is to satisfy God's wrath for our sins. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. And then he jumps ahead. He's still in this argument of how God or how Jesus is a superior high priest than that of the Old Testament system. Jumping ahead into chapter 4, he says this in verse 16. Therefore, let us then with confidence, I love this, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive what, church? Mercy. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, years ago when I was a child, a Sunday school teacher once told me that God never asks us to do anything He Himself isn't willing to do. And you know, that truth has stuck with me for my entire life. And here we discover a prime example of that. Right? Our gracious and extends mercy where there's mercy. So He's not asking us to do anything that He Himself isn't and wasn't willing to do. Only He did it in incredibly extreme measure by the giving of His Son. So blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Can we say this together? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father God, we're just so thankful that You have set this incredible divine pattern of mercy. You know, God, You are a God that's just filled with compassion and with mercy. And Lord, we're just so grateful and thankful to be recipients of that mercy. Thank You for going to the incredible extent that You did, even by giving Your own Son as a sacrifice for our sin. And so, Father, it's just my prayer, Lord, that we would just that we'd receive Your Son Jesus, Lord, that we would come like Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, be immersed into Him, that we would receive this new life. And it's in this new life, Lord, that we'd be prompted to be like You, that we would be motivated to be merciful. God, allow this parable or this beatitude, God, to be a wake-up call for us. God, may it pierce our hearts. Lord, may we examine ourselves, Lord, and whether or not we're truly a part of Your kingdom. Because You've told us, Lord, that if we are, we're going to be merciful. And when we see those people that are in need, that God, we're going to be not just moved by emotion, not have sympathy and empathy, but that God, we're going to act. Right? We're going to make like You. We're going to make like Your Son. And we're going to do something tangible, physical, God, to meet those needs. Help us, Lord, this week to be people of mercy, that we would reflect You to our culture around us. And it's in Your Son, Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.